Okay, we are in Genesis again. Titled it, The Beginning of the Great Story. As I've said the last couple weeks, I won't say this every week, but again, when I was a kid, I always got to know these stories really well, but I always felt like they were separate from the rest of the Bible. They're individual stories. And what I missed seeing was that they all point to the great story of how God works with his people and has redeemed them. So I'm excited to be going through Genesis with you over the next few months. Confession time. How many of you guys have been pulled over by the police before? Almost everybody. Kids have not yet. All right. So I wanted to share with you this morning the last two times I've been caught speeding. Two times, yeah. This is in the last 3 years. Okay. Now, you can ask Leanne, I am typically not a speeder. And I will confess here this morning, one of these times I feel like I was deceived and I got pulled over. The other time was willful rebellion, okay? So the one time that I feel like I was deceived, it was a Sunday late afternoon. I was actually on my way back to New Jersey from the Table Fellowship Conference in Ohio and didn't think anything of this trip, right? Well, a couple weeks later, I get something in the mail that says you were speeding in a work zone. One of those camera things caught me. And I was under the impression that you can still go the speed limit in a work zone if no workers are present, but apparently not in Ohio. So I feel like I was deceived a little bit there, and I had a ticket I had to pay for. The other time, and I snapped a little picture through the mirror, this was willful rebellion, okay? This is when we were living in Spooner, right before we moved here a couple years ago. And I had an appointment for our van up in Hayward, which is about half an hour from Spooner. And I wasn't watching the time closely. These guys had squeezed me into this appointment, so I needed to be there on time. And I wasn't watching the clock, and I realized I was going to be late. And I thought to myself, I can make up this time. This is just Washburn County. And I was flying. And a state trooper was there and he caught me. So that was willful rebellion and I was honest about it. I told him what was going on, late for an appointment. I know I was speeding and I deserve a ticket. And he let me off with a warning. So it's just interesting the punishment you get sometimes or sometimes you maybe get something you feel like you don't deserve, and other times you feel like you deserve something, and then there's mercy. And what we're going to be looking at this morning in Genesis 3 is deceit and willful rebellion, also judgment and mercy. Okay? So, that's my story. Let's open up to Genesis 3, and as you're opening there, again, not going to do this every week just for the first couple here, but our introduction to Genesis, we need to know what we're talking about. Who's the author of Genesis? It's Moses. He's writing to the people of Israel after they had left Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness. Why did Moses write them this book? It seems like it was important for the Israelites to know where they came from, why God created them, to have faith in what God says, and to have faith in God's finished work. Okay? Again, some things to watch as we go through Genesis. We're going to see this all throughout the book. There's poems and types. The poems is when you see the words kind of indented from the rest, from the narrative, the story. And that's kind of the point of the passage that we're going through. What's in the poem? It's speaking in a different language, in a sense, to make a point. And types is a person, place, or thing, event, that's pointing to a greater person, place, thing, event. Okay? And we will see that again this morning. So, again, just to recap, where have we been at? Last 2 weeks, the Lord created what? Everything, right? And then he specifically planted a garden in the land of Eden, and he placed man there to work and keep the garden, to spread God's image over the whole earth, to spread worship over the whole earth. God set up the garden in a way where, remember the four rivers? God set up all the pieces and the plan for his will to be done. Man just needed to be obedient and do it. And man had one command. Kids, you remember? Yeah. What's the one thing Adam was not supposed to do? Misha? Not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Was that tree bad?
No.
That was a good tree, but Adam was, it was not good for Adam, okay? That was for God. So that's where we left off our story last week. Oh, and from the man, God created woman, right? Helper fit for him to help do the job that God planned for him to do. So let's turn to Genesis 3, and what does it say? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." All right, where did we start out? Talking snake, right? Is it ever good when a snake comes and talks to you? No. We've seen this in the Jungle Book, right? How many of you guys seen the Jungle Book? What does Ka do when Mowgli shows up? He tries to hypnotize him, right? So he can eat him. Well, that's not exactly what we're reading about here in Genesis 3, are we? trouble does show up when the snake arrives, but Satan's not doing this hypnotism thing, is he? He's very sneaky in how he works. Let's read this again, the first five verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Do you see how he's twisting this a little bit? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What was Adam's role? Work the garden, keep the garden. Remember, we said that word keep also meant guard. Guard the garden from the enemies of God. You have what it takes, Adam, to do this. And now we're reading these first five verses, and where's Adam? He's not guarding the garden, is he? He's letting his wife battle God's enemy alone. Okay, it also says the serpent. So it's not now a serpent, it's the serpent. So we, as readers, can think he's talking about a specific one, and we know from reading more scripture that this is Satan himself. Okay, this isn't just a talking snake. This is Satan appearing as a serpent. And he appears harmless. This little snake shows up. Okay? He doesn't outwardly proclaim hatred of God. But you notice how he does this. He corrects what God said. Oh, God said that? No, no, no. He meant this. And isn't this how Satan works? We notice this in our lives. He gives us just enough truth to make it believable, but he twists it. He hates God and hates God's people, and he'll use God's words and twist them in a way to get us to disobey. And you notice when the serpent speaks, what does he say? Did God actually say? We were just talking about the Lord God. Remember last week we talked, when Lord is all capitalized, that's Yahweh, God's covenant name, his relational name that he has with his people. Now Satan's saying, did God, did Elohim say this? What he's doing is he's distancing the relational covenant name of God from the people. Did the Creator say that to you? Do you get what he's doing? Satan is not a covenant friend of God, and he keeps the woman at an emotional distance. So kids, this would be like similar to, did your daddy say this to you? Versus, did that man say this to you? Do you get what I'm saying? There's this distancing, and this is what Satan wants to do. Now in verse 2, what does Eve say? "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it.'" Is that what God said a couple chapters back? Mm-hmm. Did he say not to touch it? Or did he only say not to eat of it? Again, this distancing from Yahweh God is causing Eve to start to forget what God said. She's adding things to God's words. And we have the same, we can do the same thing too. We are sometimes careless in knowing God's word, and sometimes we are careless in adding to it. Adam must have told his wife God's command, because she's repeating this, and Adam's not. And then the serpent says, "You will not die." He puts himself on equal or greater par with God. He's correcting what God has said. But we know that Satan lies. God had given this command out of love, and Satan wants the man and woman to think God is selfish and keeping something from them. He's calling God's character into question. And we're going to see what happens next, but it is what was paradise is now going to turn into the darkest day in creation. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So we all know this, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should, right? This was good fruit. It was not good for the man and the woman, though. So just like kids in my house, I have knives, I have a car, I have certain medications that the dosage would be very harmful to kids. Does this make sense? These are all good things, but placed in the wrong hands, they become deadly. And this is what's happening in the garden. Adam and Eve are abandoning God's good judgment, and they decide for themselves what they're going to do. They're no longer trusting in God's word. Now, the woman was deceived, but Adam knowingly rebelled. 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul says this, the woman was deceived, but Adam was not. And I have a confession to make. When I was a kid, I always thought Eve was the one that sinned, and she brought the fruit over to Adam. She went and found him and brought the fruit over to him and caused him to sin, and it's woman's fault why we have sin. How ignorant of me. It's right there. It says, and Adam was with her. Doesn't this say something, men? When we sit passively by, when we're called to do something, we're called to guard it, to keep it, and he's just sitting there. And I see this in kids sometimes, you know, they know the rules, but they see someone just about to bend them and they're kind of egging them on or not speaking up and laughing. And next thing you know, trouble ensues, right? But I think that's what's happening here. Adam's kind of weighing this out. I'm not really sinning. She's going to be the one to sin. He's almost waiting for her to do it first. Very passive. And we also invent reasons why disobeying God is acceptable. Don't we? We all find ourselves sometimes making excuses. I don't think God really cares. Or I'm going through a lot right now. It's okay if I do this or react in this way. We all do this, and it's ignorant for us to think that if it was us in the garden that we would do it different. So what happens next? After they ate the fruit, verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? They sewed themselves fig leaf loincloths. This is the first thing humans make that we're told of in Scripture. Up till now, God has made things. And the first thing that they make is fig leaf loincloths. And when you guys see in verse 8, it says, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you have a little footnote next to cool? Anyone in their Bibles? It
means wind.
It also means wind, and that's correct. Now, what I want to focus on here, I think that wind word is compelling. Because walking in the cool of the day sounds like it's kind of nice, doesn't it? Walking in the cool of the day. But if we replace that word with wind, now all of a sudden sin just happened. It's almost as if the first storm is happening. God's judgment is coming. He's going to come see what man and woman did. So you can imagine that's why they were afraid. They're hearing this storm, this wind of the day coming, and they hid themselves. They knew what they had done, and now they hear the Lord God coming. And they hide. Okay. Parents, how many times have you played hide and seek with your kids, and when they're really little, this is what happens, right? Because they can't see you, you can't see them. But it's really obvious as a parent where they're at, isn't it? What they're doing. And that's exactly, this is a picture of what Adam and Eve are doing right now in the garden. They just sinned against the holy, perfect God who created everything, and they're trying to hide from him. And they're trying to cover up. They're trying to hide their nakedness and shame, and it's as pathetic as this hide-and-seek game.
Okay? Instead of loving and enjoying God, Adam and Eve were afraid and hid, and this is what sin does. Where are you? When God says, where are you, the you is singular. He's calling for who?
Adam.
Why? Because he was the man. He was called to be the leader, and God holds him responsible for what happened. And what is Adam's response? Verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. This is not going to go well for Adam, is it? Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Okay? The woman you gave to be with me. It's her fault. He was not taking responsibility for his sin. Sin has now destroyed his relationship with God and with his wife. He just threw her under the bus. Adam goes from speaking poetry in the last chapter. Remember, this one, he was so happy to get this wife, to now he's blaming and accusing his wife and God. I'll stop and contrast the life as God intended it and now how Satan wants it. We had this perfect garden. Relationship between man and God was perfect. Between man and woman was perfect. And now Satan comes in and disrupts the whole order, doesn't he? He destroys the relationships. And you remember last week when we got to that one poem, how I talked about a chiasm? And we didn't go into a lot of detail, but the way that Moses designed that poem, he says something, says another thing, says the middle part, which is the main point of that poem, and then he kind of repeats the line two, repeats the line. So what we're kind of seeing here, even though it overlaps narrative and poetry, we're kind of seeing a chiastic structure in the way Moses is doing this. God comes to man first, then to woman, and then we're going to see God speaking something to the serpent, speaking something to woman, speaking something to man. So what God says to the serpent is going to be something that we cling on to. Okay? So watch this as we move forward. The three characters being judged here are not equal. You notice Satan is not permitted to speak. He went to Adam and asked him a question. The woman asked her a question. He doesn't ask the serpent any questions. He just says something. Verse 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have deceived the woman and led the man to rebellion, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Just stop there 1 second. We can assume snakes up to this point had legs or feet or whatever, okay? Now all of a sudden the Lord is cursing the serpent, putting him on his belly. What I get from this is it's a picture of God making him defeated, reminding him that he is defeated. You are the lowest of the low. And then he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is kind of weird. It's poetry, okay? What is this saying? It doesn't mean that this is why women hate snakes or anything like that, okay? This is talking about... Now, he is talking, when he says the woman, he is meaning Eve here. However, we know from reading Scripture and building a theology that the woman also represents something else. It's the people of God. Okay? It's a type. And when he says offspring here, between your offspring and her offspring, that offspring is singular in the Hebrew. Okay? So we have another type. He, male offspring, singular. We know again from the rest of Scripture, the Lord's referring to the Christ, to Jesus here. He's going to bring one that will crush the serpent's head. This is also a type because those who are in Christ are counted in this as well. Paul talks about this in Romans 16, I think it's verse 20. Okay? He will bruise your heel, you will bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What is this talking about? Just think in poetic language. This serpent will strike the heel of this one. It will cause injury, maybe even death, suffering, but the bruising of the head, crushing, completely dead. Okay? So this is just a poetic way of God introducing the gospel message. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They've separated themselves from him. But the Lord says something to the serpent, and he makes a promise. And we're going to see Adam and Eve cling to that promise. Okay? So let's keep looking here. Verse 16. So the Lord's pronounced judgment on the serpent. Next is the judgment on the woman. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Again, we got to think in poetic language here. This isn't exactly concrete language. Women, we know, I've been there, I've seen it. Childbearing is painful, right? So there is this element of, yes, this curse has affected the women's bodies in how they bring forth children. But based on what we just read, the judgment on the serpent, we can also say the bringing forth of that offspring is going to be painful for the people of God. There's going to be suffering coming in order to bring out that offspring. And that's when we read Scripture, we realize that is true. There is a lot of pain and turmoil and suffering for the Christ to come. Okay? Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Many translations are going to say different things there, but basically what this is saying, sin has affected and distorted God's order in marriage. So in our sinful flesh, women will try to want that leading spot, okay? But the men will rule over. There, in their sinful flesh, are no longer going to treasure their wife as an equal partner and gift. There's going to be this constant turmoil in the relationship now. Sin has broken what was. And we see this as another type as we look through Scripture. Israel, God's people, God's bride, is always fighting for God's spot. They introduce idols. They want to do it their way. Even today, as believers, don't we struggle with this? I want to be in charge, right? I want control over that. We're always fighting for that spot that our husband should be in. Jesus. Okay? Third, the judgment on the man, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Again, the ground is now cursed. It's fighting back. What would have been easy for Adam to grow and expand God's place of worship is now fighting back, and he's going to, in toil, have to do this job. The people, the place, and the relationship with God, as intended, is now broken. And if Adam had remembered he was made from dust and had stayed humble and dependent on God, he wouldn't be in this spot. Instead of being a king and a priest in God's perfect place, he is now a farmer working by the sweat of his brow. And one thing that's stuck in my mind all week as I've been preparing this message is fruitfulness does not come without suffering. That's what Adam and his wife and the rest of humanity are going to realize. Fruitfulness does not come without suffering. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. So Eve, the name, if you see in your footnotes, it means life giver. That's what it sounds like. So we think about what God just did, judging the serpent, judging the woman, judging the man. What's the first thing Adam does after this? He names his wife. She didn't have a name before. It was just woman. And now he names his wife life giver. Something was said here that he's clinging on to in faith. The Lord proclaims something, and it's going to come through my wife. There's still hope. God's going to do it. She's life giver. She's going to bring forth the offspring that will crush the head of the serpent. All right. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now think about what we've been reading so far in Genesis 3. They've already been clothed. Right? They did it themselves. And it's not good enough. God does something else. God has to do it. So imagine this, and I'm coming up with this. We don't read this explicitly in Scripture, right? But imagine in this perfect place, Adam and Eve enjoying all of God's creation, including all the creatures. And they got to know this little lamb or little deer, little calf, and they would play with it every day. And now they need to be clothed. Their nakedness and their shame and their sin need to be covered up. And the Lord comes and he sacrifices one of these little creatures on an altar, skins it, makes it into leather, and gives the clothing to Adam and Eve as a reminder, I need to cover up your sin. I will do this. But imagine how they're feeling, knowing what they've done. This brokenness that they have brought into the world by disobeying God's commands. Something had to die. This is the gospel again being proclaimed to Adam and his wife. God's going to do it. God's going to cover up your sin. In 22 to 24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve are now banished from God's good place. Why does God do this? Well, sin separates man and woman from God. They can no longer dwell with perfect God as intended. But God does this to guard them from the tree of life. If they had eaten of the tree of life in their sinful state, they would forever live in rebellion. So this is grace that God has driven them out from the tree. Grace, kids, is when God gives us something good we don't deserve. Adam and Eve deserve death, which is what they brought on themselves. But God, in his grace, drove them away from the tree of life so he could make a way to cover their sin and to save them from their state of rebellion. Again, I like to finish with contrasting this story with the great story. You know, in John 5:46, Jesus said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Again, how do we get to Jesus here? Moses wrote of him. He knew that, even though he didn't know Christ by name, he was writing of the Christ. Luke 24:27, again, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, it says this: beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So let's contrast between this story that we said today and the great story of Jesus. In Genesis 3, Adam stands aside and allows his bride to be deceived by the serpent's lies. Throughout Scripture, Jesus gives his bride warnings so that they will not be deceived by Satan's lies. In Genesis, we see Adam choosing his own will rather than obeying God. In the Gospels, Jesus prays to God and says, "Not my will, but yours be done." In Genesis, Satan appears as a harmless serpent and leads Adam to sin against God, bringing rebellion and disorder upon the earth. In Revelation, Satan appears as a powerful dragon, but Jesus casts him into the lake of fire where he will be forever tormented, bringing peace to the new earth. In Genesis, the man and his bride are naked and in shame, covering themselves with clothes made from leaves. In Revelation, Jesus removes shame from his bride and clothed her with the white garments of salvation. In Genesis, God is gracious and seeks out the sinful man and woman, confronting their sin, yet offering them hope. Today, God is gracious and seeks out sinful men and women, having dealt with their sin and offering them hope. In Genesis 3, we see God promising to bring the offspring who will crush the serpent under his feet. In Romans, Paul's remind those who are in Christ that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under their feet. In Genesis 3, the perfect creation is now cursed and in bondage to corruption and death because of Adam's sin against God. In Romans 8, Paul says that creation is waiting to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God in hope through Christ. In Genesis, sinful people are driven from God's presence and angels keep them from eating of the tree of life. In Revelation, angels gather the ones who conquer through faith in Jesus and they eat of the tree of life. Romans 5:18-19 says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." We have hope in Jesus. And what I want to do, just as a last minute, let's just stop and think about the ways that we have sinned against God. Whether that was through being deceived or through willful rebellion, because we've all done both. And to take a moment and confess those sins, and then think of the hope that we have in Christ, that judgment God placed on the serpent, and the hope and faith we can put in that, because Jesus came and fulfilled that, and he forgives us, and he calls us to identify with him and abide with him and bear fruit. So let's just take a moment.